1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. It came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judge over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me, and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself and for his chariots and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the Lord, all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. And let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for your word, and we're thankful for the opportunity to study it together. And now we pray that you would help, that, Lord, your spirit would speak to our heart, and that we would have ears to hear. And we humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter, of course, we've been looking at Samuel's life and this kind of the time frame in which he lived in the nation of Israel. And there's a lot there. I'm not going to go back and review all of that. But essentially, if you think about Samuel, we read, you know, his early days, right? When he was born, the circumstances that surrounded his birth were also unique. And, you know, God was at work there in the life of Hannah. And in answer to her prayer, we see Samuel being born and then him being dedicated to the service of God in the temple. And so we see Samuel as a young man. It says, you know, even I think we read as a child, he served the Lord. And then we noticed as he was growing up, and I don't know how old he was back at like chapter 3, when it just simply talked about the words. God didn't let his words fall to the ground. And he was becoming a prophet in the land, a judge in the land, and seemingly as a very young man. And then we kind of had to, because the Bible does, left as far as Samuel, and we talked about what was going on in Israel. And then Samuel shows up again in chapter 7, and we don't know how old he is by that time, but, you know, he's probably at least a middle-aged man, or I don't know, I would assume that he's, you know, no longer a youth. And he comes and he prays for Israel, and he tells them that message we heard last week, which was, I think, an important message. And it was basically the lesson that we took from it was what to do when we're, you know, if we've been away from God, if God's chastening has become evident in our life, how do we get back? And that's what we talked about. And then Samuel prays for them, and he sets up that stone. How many remember what he called the stone? Ebenezer. Who knows the meaning of Ebenezer? Adrian, what is it?
For God hath helped us so far.
That's right, yep. God has helped us so far, or hitherto, God has helped us, however you want to say it. But up to this point, God has helped us. And Samuel, you know, he memorializes that with this stone. And I don't know if it was a particular stone, a pile of stones. But anyway, there was a monument there to remind the people that. And you recall that when they did repent, and it was acknowledged that God was helping them, Samuel was judging them, Samuel was praying for them, the Philistines, their old enemy, came against them again, but this time God did defeat them after, you know, their previous debacle when they lost the ark and all that stuff. But now we come to this chapter, and it begins right off the bat saying that Samuel's old. So we've sort of like gone through the life of Samuel. And some might think, well, you know, there's not a whole lot about the life of Samuel. We don't see any great exploits of Samuel, like you might have stories of Gideon or stories of, you know, other judges. What's Samuel done? Well, he was a good boy, and, you know, he served in the temple, and he was a man of prayer, and now he's old. And that's about all we can, you know, kind of say. Well, it might seem as though Samuel lived a boring life, but I don't think if you really think about it, we would conclude that. I mean, maybe it didn't have, you know, some of the things that we would associate with a more exciting life, a more, you know, it's kind of like, almost like John the Baptist, you know. It says in the New Testament that John the Baptist performed no miracles. And some would discount him, but I read this morning, I keep coming back to my devotion, that Jesus talked about John the Baptist, and he said that there's not a man born of woman greater than John. Because what was John doing? He was faithful. He served the Lord. He did what God called him to do. And God had a great work for him to do, to be a voice preparing the way of the Lord. God had a great work for Samuel in this day. And even though it may not be some kind of events that would stand out as one of the great stories of the Bible, you know, like David and Goliath, Daniel and Lion, you know, those are the stories that all the kids remember. And you think, well, what did Samuel do? I don't know. He was a boy, and he served the Lord. And that's about all we know. But really, I think Samuel was very, very used of God and very, very instrumental in the nation of Israel at this time. And what was he doing from the time of the stone at Ebenezer till now he's old? Well, presumably he was just walking the path of faithfulness. And let me say it to you this way. Samuel shows up on the scene from time to time, and he is there at a time in which the nation needs him, and he's God's man in that day. And he's used of God to stabilize and to help and to lead that nation. Would we agree with that? Okay. Now, think about this thought. In order for Samuel to be a man for the time and the days in which he, you know, comes on the scene and does something that is effective for God, in order for him to be able to do that, he has to be faithful in those in-between times. It's because he was faithful in those in-between times. And, you know, that in itself, I think, is a lesson. for us. Because, you know, there's not perhaps in our lifespan a series of great events that we see God doing miraculous and wonderful things. But if we're faithful in those mundane, everyday situations, then when circumstances and when God determines to use our life as we walk that road, He can. Does that make sense? But He'll use those ones who are already faithfully traveling the road of obedience. And in the day when someone is called for, they're available. So Samuel now is old, and the nation, we know, cries for a king. And we learn that, you know, they want a king, it says in a couple places, so that, you know, like all the other nations have a king. You know, like we want to be like everyone else, essentially, right? It says it at the end of verse 5. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And then later on, after Samuel warns them, it says, nevertheless, in verse 19, they refused to obey and said, nay, we will have a king over us. Verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations. We know in the New Testament days of Paul, Romans chapter 12, you remember verse 1 and, you know, 2, where he talks about, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But then he says, and be not, what? Conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? And because in the days of Paul, the apostle, that tendency and that kind of temptation and pull upon God's people to conform to the world, to not stand out, but to be like the world, was very strong. It was very strong hundreds of years before in the days of Samuel. Is it the same today? Sure it is. Is it not tempting for believers to just sort of want to, you know, conform? Not to be somebody who stands out like a, you know, like a sore thumb or like a neon light, or, you know, just draws attention because they're simply different. We want to be like everybody else. There's a huge, I don't know, a huge gravity in that direction that pulls us to want to be like the general population. And that's certainly what we see in the lesson of this chapter, is that we need to fight that temptation, because we aren't the same. We are different. We are, as we learned in Sunday school, a peculiar people and a holy nation. All right, let me get to these three words as we work our way. The first word is rejection. We see this coming in verses 1 to 6, that in their quest for a king, the thing, verse 6 says, displeased Samuel. It upset Samuel. Why? Well, perhaps there was some personal feelings there. Samuel's a man like all of us, and it would not be unusual, and I don't even know if it would necessarily be wrong for him to feel a little bit slighted. You know, Samuel, you're old, and you know, your sons are no good. We want a king. And that's essentially what they were saying to him. And all those facts were true. Samuel was old. You know, it's all, when they say, you know, it says at the beginning, Samuel was old. And then they come to him and they say in verse 5, behold, thou art old. Now, when you read that, I don't know, you can't help but go, well, thanks. Thanks for pointing that out. You know, I didn't realize that. And it's almost like stating the obvious. Samuel, you're old. Yeah, great. Thanks a lot. I know. And but sadly, though, his sons were not following the ways of Samuel, right? We read that his sons, in verse 3, walked not in his ways, which is interesting just in itself, in the fact that, a couple things just to point out, I suppose. One is that judges, and this is sort of still in that period of the judges, when, in matter of fact, in the book of Judges, you remember about four times it says there was no king in Israel. There was no king in Israel. And a couple times it says there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But they were led by judges. But judges are not hereditary. It's not a succession of judges, right? Now, the priesthood was. The sons of Eli would become the priests. But judges, it wasn't supposed to be so. So, you know, you can criticize Samuel if you want to for appointing his sons to judge. And you would have some legs to stand on because, sadly, his sons did not walk in his ways. Which is to say that Samuel's ways were right. He walked in the, you know, in the godly way. But his sons didn't walk in that way. They were taking bribes. They were, what does it say? They were after lucre, which is to say they were susceptible to payoffs and perverting judgment because of that, because of a love of money. And so they really weren't qualified or, you know, fit to be judges. So they had a point there. And Samuel was old, they had a point there. And so you could say it displeased Samuel because he's feeling rejected, you know, Samuel, we don't want you, you're old, we don't want your family, they've taken bribes, they've gone the wrong way. But it wasn't just that. Or perhaps it wasn't even that. Samuel was displeased because I believe that Samuel understood they were rejecting God. Because this is not, you know, so far Israel has been under the leadership of not a king, you might say a judge, true, but even the judge was appointed by or called by, led by, and empowered by God. You know, when you think of Gideon, they came real close, if you remember back in Judges, they came real close to wanting Gideon to be a king. They asked Gideon to reign over them. You know, Gideon, you have delivered us from the dreadful hand of the Midianites. And with such a powerful fashion. But Gideon said no. It's almost as Gideon was saying, have you guys, think about this. Have you lost your mind? It wasn't me and these 300 men. We just broke a pitcher and blew a trumpet. You know, that was God did that. And so you don't want me to rule over you. God's ruling, God's delivering, God's leading. And that's what Israel had. All of this time they had God. It was a very unique situation. Yes, it was unlike all the other nations. They had kings, they had other things. Israel was quite odd. But it was good odd, wasn't it? Yeah, because what other nation had God leading them? With a pillar of cloud and night, you know, and the day a pillar of fire, and Moses, even Moses was not a king. Joshua was not a king. They were just servants of the Lord. And so, in their quest and their desire for a king, Samuel sensed it, I think, but certainly God spoke it when he says in verse 7. Told Samuel, hearken to them, the people, and what they're saying, because they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. And here he says it very plainly, that I should not reign over them. That's what it comes down to. The nuts and bolts of it are this. In their cry for a king, they said, we don't want God to reign, we want a man to reign. That's the thing. And I kind of, when it says in verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, this is the way they've always been. And kind of like, I get this picture in my mind that this is what God says to Samuel, if I can put it in my own words. He's saying, Samuel, do you feel slighted? Do you feel rejected? Welcome to my world. Because that's the way they've been treating me for 300 years. Is that Israel has always been rejecting me and going after other gods and going after other things and following the world. And so, Samuel, what you're feeling, I felt this for a long, long time. Welcome to my world. But they were rejecting God's leadership over them. So we see rejection. The second word is reality. And that's what we read in verses 7 to 9, where he says, give them what they want, but warn them about what they're asking for. And basically says, you know, you want a king, you can have a king. But this is the kind of king you're going to have. And before we get into the details of that, which we read, just think about that thought, because God sometimes says to us, you want this, you want this, you want this, okay. All right, you can have it. And sometimes God gives us what we are asking for. Now, thankfully, sometimes he doesn't give us what we ask for. Because what we're asking for often is asking amiss, right? What we think we want, God knew was not going to be all that was cracked up to be. And sometimes the Lord, in his mercy, withholds from us. But then we read in the Bible where God says, okay, if that's really what you want, then here you go. And his judgment, in a way, is like, my judgment is to let you experience the results of what you want. Think about that. Let's look up one of these verses. Psalm 106 and verse 15. I'm going to pretend it's Sunday school and let somebody read that. Psalm 106:15. Who would like to read it? One blind guy? Nice and loud when you find it.
And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul.
Okay. That's a fascinating verse just by itself. God gives them their request. And what were they requesting? Well, he's talking about in the wilderness there, you know, in verse 14, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, tempted God. And one of the things that they kept asking for was meat, right? They had manna. God had given them manna, which was, again, something quite unique that no other people had ever had. And he even calls it in the Psalms, angel's food. I can't ever think of that without thinking of my friend who is an evangelist. He's in heaven. But he would preach that, and he'd say, and God put the angels on half rations and gave them manna, you know. And of course, I thought, well, I don't know if they had to go on half rations. Like, he shorted the angels so they could feed the Israelites. I don't think that's really how it works. But it was just an interesting word play in my mind. But they had, you know, this wonderful privilege of eating manna. And they said, we don't like this manna. We want something else. Give us meat. And you remember when he gave them quail? It says what happened? Until it came out their nose, right? Until they were sick of it. And that's a case in which God says, okay, if you want this, here you go. And then they got it and they're like, oh, this is making us sick. But you know, it's like Romans chapter 1, where, you know, they were not thankful. They didn't retain God. They wanted to go their own way. And finally, God just gave them up to their own devices. So that can happen, which is kind of a warning to us. Be careful what you ask for. Think about what you're seeking. That's why this morning's message, we need God's wisdom. Because what you think you want and what you think you need, well, if it's because it's like everybody in the world has, then maybe that wisdom is not very wise. So he says, tell them about it. And I don't want to go back and read this entire list, but did you notice that the king, he says, the king you'll get, he'll be on the take. You know, you were worried about Samuel's sons, they were on the take, but this king he's going to take from you, right? Let's just look a little bit. It says, verse 11, he will take your sons, and then it says, you know, he'll work them and appoint them and all these things, and then he'll take your daughters in verse 13. He'll take your fields, verse 14. Verse 15, he will take the tenth of your seed. And verse 16, he'll take your men servants and your maid servants. Verse 17, he'll take the tenth of your sheep. Sounds like they're going to give up a lot, doesn't it? I mean, here's this king, and all he's doing is taking, he's taking. Because that's what kings do. They'll take, you know, sorry, we're commandeering this field because, you know, the government needs it. And we're going to take this man, we're conscripting you into the army. We're, you know, we need a baker, and guess what? You get to be that. And, you know, that's the way the kings do. They take. And so he warned them about this. If you want, like, all what the world has, what the world chases, the way the world does it, it's going to take and take and take. And basically, they end up back in this bondage. God had led them out of bondage, and he was leading them, you know, in all, and really with God leading them, they had great freedom. But now we want a king. We want to be like everyone else. And that road just leads you right back to Egypt, right back to bondage, where now you're under the thumb of a king. And that's the way it is. I think if we could just understand that. We want to be like the world. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be odd. We want to assimilate. Well, then you're going to be put under the same bondage that the world's under. And that's the reality. So when you turn away from God as your ruler, God as your Lord, the Lord as your king, to the world's kings, there's a rejection of God. There's a reality of bondage. And then the last word, and we'll be done, is the word rationalization. And I don't have a lot to say here. Samuel gives them the warning. God says, Samuel, give them what they want. Warn them. And Samuel warned them. I think he was pretty strongly, you know, worrying this, like, okay, are you sure about this? Because this is what this king's going to be like. And you're rejecting God. And, you know, I don't know what all Samuel said to them. He said what the Lord told him to say. But I think they got the message that this was not the right path and it wasn't pleasing to God. But then when you get down to verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. So there sounded to be a command in there, you know, don't do this. But they didn't obey the voice of Samuel. They said, nay, we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations. So, you know, we hear you, Samuel. Thanks for that, but we'd like a king. Thank you very much. And that's what they got. The kings of this world always take from us. But there is a king who is the giving king, and that's the Lord Jesus. Right? He's the king who gave himself for us, who gave his life a ransom for many. And you read all about the Lord in the Gospels, and what you find is, yes, he is Lord and he is king, but he gives. He's a generous king. And his servants serve in freedom. It's not bondage to be under the lordship of Christ. But it's freedom. And I hope that we can have the wisdom to see that, and where maybe in our life we could recognize ourselves saying, well, we want to be like the world. We want what they have. We want that king. Remember this lesson. It's a slavery. It's a bondage. It's a rejection. And you may rationalize it, but you may get what you asked for, but you may not want what you got. Let's have prayer.